Happy Friday to you. I want to thank you for allowing me to have this small conversation with you over some of the questions that we have received through multiple venues between social media and emails and phone calls and personal interactions. My name is Vidal, and I also get the opportunity to speak in multiple venues, locally and abroad, all within the context of teaching and preaching and introducing the scriptures and specifically the character of Jesus, because that's exactly why we do what we do. And these videos and this podcast is the result of questions that people have brought into us, whether it's within the time that we speak and the times that we engage some of these families and some of these people through the teaching of the Bible, some of our teaching, which is also online and it's via video and audio and multiple venues. Again, we are able to receive questions that people may have because of personal experiences, because of simply people engaging the Bible at a personal level, communal level, and even sometimes just difficult situations that people inquire and ask for clarity over some of these issues. Today, I want to talk to you about the pointlessness. I want to talk to you about how 3-day weekends are pointless. And I'm bringing this in a kind of a sarcastic, facetious way because this is August, the month of August, Friday the 30th, in this beautiful end of the summer. Kind of I was reading earlier how this Labor Day weekend, which is what we're celebrating, and it's a 3-day weekend, it sets kind of the division, the end of the summer and the beginning of the fall. And for us here in the United States, this is the time that we extend our weekend and extends one more day, which in this case is going to be Monday, and that creates a 3-day weekend. Now, I'm bringing this up because when I think of a 3-day weekend in the context of the person of Jesus, I made the statement fairly recent in one of the seminaries that we were teaching that if Jesus would have died, would have been born, was born on Thursday, and then die on Friday and resurrected on Sunday, would have made life and salvation pointless. There will be no salvation for men. If Jesus would have been born on a Thursday, and the very next day he dies, and then on Sunday he comes from the dead and is alive, resurrected, that will not be enough. The reason why I'm bringing this up to you, and I know it sounds a little confusing and you may be wondering where this is going, is the concept, the understanding that salvation is first and foremost. Salvation is first and foremost, not necessarily from hell, although we're saved from hell and damnation and eternal damnation. Salvation is not necessarily from self, although we are saved from self, meaning that we understand that we have the supernatural ability to seek wisdom instead of foolishness. We're able to be free from self and selfishness and egocentric mindset. I've always believed that 80 to 90% of the suffering in this world is self-inflicted. That's why we need to be saved from self as well. But those are not the primary reasons why we're saved. The Bible teaches that salvation is primarily from God, from the character, from the righteousness, from the consuming glory of God. And this is important for us to remind ourselves because, again, salvation is this supernatural ability to remove the attention from egocentric, from self-indulgence into someone or something greater than us. And that obviously is the person of God. Now, if that's the case, if you agree with me that salvation is primarily from God, that eventually brings us to a relationship with God, we have understood that you can only relate, or God can only attract who he is, not just what he knows. So translate that into your life. As an individual, as a single, as a married person, as a father, as a grandparent, you can only attract, you can only reproduce who you are, not what you know. Now I'm bringing this up because if that's the case, and God is holy, and he can only attract holy people, that's exactly why God needed to provide or give us a holy person. Obviously, we're not holy. Obviously, we are, as humans, as a generation, we are far away from God on our own. But when he sends Jesus and he's born out of a virgin, he brings a man that was not 100%, a man that was not simply innocent. He sent us a man that was righteous, that was God himself made flesh. The implication of this is that as much as we need, and we needed, and we need the passion of Jesus, meaning his vocation, the reason why he came, and he came to suffer, he came to pay for our transgressions and our sin and our rebellion. So that implies that Friday, when he is executed, he's crucified, he's mutilated, and eventually his blood is shed, and he is detached from the Father. That's exactly the payment, that's the ransom that was needed to be paid for our rebellion. Because God is holy, we are not. Someone needed to mediate that. Well, that implies that Jesus paid for that price, and anyone who places and who anyone who actually has the ability to trust in Jesus, in his, we call this in theology, the atonement of Jesus, this expiation of Jesus, the way that he is able to take our guilt and our trespasses and our rebellion and our sinfulness, and he is able to take that and place it upon himself. I made the statement a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday morning that when Jesus uttered, when he explained, and he actually said, "It is finished," and he actually breathed his very last time on the face of this earth on that weekend prior to the resurrection. That is the accumulation, that is the concentration of all the sin, of all the transgressions, of all the rebellion of every single individual that has ever lived and places their trust in him. So our sin is transferred to him. Now, that is half of the equation. And I believe that most of us, if you're like me, whether you grew up in church or you've been in church and you're coming back to church again or wherever you are in this thing, most of us, many of us, when we think about salvation, when we think about life after this life, we typically begin the conversation with us. And that explains why, if we're not beginning the conversation with God and the holiness of God, and we are not fully aware, nor we think about being saved from God, that explains why most of us, if not all of us, we simply settle to embrace the forgiveness of our sins. If we can just get God to not only forgive, but also forget what we have done, then we typically settle for that. Because again, I'm going to say this again, the forgiveness of our sins is necessary. The forgiveness of our sins is not the goal. It's simply the beginning of the conversation. Why? Because when we place our trust in Jesus and our sin is transferred, the word that we have learned and we talk about is the word imputation. It's a legal transaction that we place everything that we have done, everything that we have thought, everything that we have said, everything that we have actually executed in rebellion and against the character of God is placed in Jesus, and then our sin is forgiven. That experience only brings us legally, brings us only to the same status that Adam and Eve had prior to sinning. If you remember the story, if you read the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve, they were simply innocent. They were innocent people. They did not know rebellion nor sin. Eventually, they're going to sin, they're going to rebel, they become enemies of God, and then the rest is history, right? Well, for us, that transaction, legal transaction, is half of the equation, half of the process. Because the conversation began with God, because the whole point of the entire cosmos and the universe is God, it's not us. It's not, again, the avoidance of hell, the avoidance of suffering, the avoidance of calamities. The point of the conversation is the majesty, the glory, the magnificence of God. Then, since God can only attract who he is, not just what he knows, he must attract righteous people, holy people, perfect people. The question comes, how do we get to that place of perfection? How do we get to that place when we, whether you're a Christian or non-Christian, regardless of who you are, we still struggle with some issues that we know we're not supposed to struggle. Some of us, we are at the place that we struggle with issues that we have been forgiven over by God, by others, and we struggle to forgive ourselves. How do we do this? Well, this is where the 33 years of perfection of the life of Jesus comes into place. This is why I'm going to make the statement one more time that 3-day weekends are pointless. Because if Jesus would have been born on a Thursday and then he dies on a Friday and then he resurrects on a Sunday, is not enough. Why? Because once again, being placed into the status, the legal status of the first Adam is not enough. God demands righteousness. God only accepts righteousness. How do I know that? Well, here's how I know this. I know that because of that Sunday morning when Jesus comes back from the dead and he conquers death and he conquers sin, and the one who knew no sin for our sake became sin. But then he's restored into that cosmic lordship. He's restored into the place of preeminence. Not that he actually lost it, but it's the whole both end of the conversation that in his condition that he became a servant, and he became a servant in a manner that eventually took him into the death penalty and into that price of actually giving his life in our ransom, in our rescue. The Bible says that the death of Jesus was that of a cursed man. Well, on that Sunday morning, the resurrection from among the dead, the fact that we have historical evidences that Jesus is alive, besides the component of the Bible and the faith issue, is exactly the approval of the righteousness of God that he relates to the righteous one. So all that I'm trying to tell you after all this is that as the same way that you give Jesus your sin by putting your trust in his sacrificial experience, in his expiation, in his atonement, in the sacrifice that he gave and did at the cross, you also must receive his righteousness. So basically what I'm trying to tell you, that is a dual imputation, a dual transaction, legal transaction, that as much as you give your sin, he gives you his righteousness. What does that imply? Here's what it implies. It implies that if you are a follower of Jesus, you are complete. You are perfect in Jesus Christ. I'm not implying that you feel perfect. I'm not implying that you behave as a sinless man. That's not what I'm implying. It's pretty obvious that you and I will struggle. It is pretty obvious that we still have the influence of sin, but legally, we are free from sin. Legally, you and I, as followers of Christ, we sin not because we have to sin. We sin because we want to sin. And this is where we can obviously extend the podcast into other components of this theological and biblical views. But all that I'm trying to tell you at this point is that you and I must be grateful today. We must be very grateful that Jesus did not come on a Thursday, that he did not just die on a Friday and resurrected on a Sunday. Otherwise, the Father would have not accepted our lives simply by being innocent people. He requires righteousness. The beauty of this, and this is how the Reformation comes into place 501 years ago, is that the righteousness is a forensic, is the righteousness of someone else given to us. And for that, I am grateful. I hope and you have a great, beautiful weekend. Although it's a three-day weekend, enjoy it. Be blessed. Thank you for working. Thank you for your life, for your sacrifice. Thank you, men, for being providers. Ladies, single ladies, thank you so much for working so hard. And all of this is the presence of God that he modeled those things, right? We'll talk about the concept of work in the very next few podcasts. But for now, I want to thank you again for allowing me to be with you. We love you guys and have a wonderful, wonderful weekend.